we are studying the little letter called Philemon, written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's a letter that starts out with Paul saying, calling himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're going to stay on that idea, that theme for a while. And so with that in mind, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. If you're a prisoner, you are in bondage. John chapter number 8. All right, you might have thought it would take just a short time to get through this little letter, but I think you're going to be surprised how much we're going to get out of this book of Philemon. Philemon was a very prosperous, successful businessman, just to remind you in case you forgot. He had a servant by the name of Onesimus who ran away and was captured. And as best we can understand, the Apostle Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he met Onesimus, gave him the gospel, won this man to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and now he's sending him home to his master Philemon with a letter of recommendation informing him that Onesimus is a brand new man and that their relationship will be wonderful from this time forward because they both know Jesus Christ and they can work together serving the Lord. Now, here's one of the things I've noticed. Whenever I mention that one of these men owned a slave or a servant, and that one of these men was a slave or a servant, especially in America, if you bring this up, you always get this sort of dazed and confused look on people's faces for a number of reasons. First of all, because we come from places where there is no slavery. We have this strange idea that the world is forever rid of this scourge of slavery, this terrible thing. And hey, you're not ever very much up to speed if you think that the last man who was held captive by another man was set free hundreds of years ago. There are slaves all over the world today. There are servants all over this world today, and men who control other men. Men who own and control women and dominate, use, and manipulate them for their own gain, their own purpose. So it's not, I just want you to understand, this is not, this business of slavery, it's not a thing of the past. And it also troubles many people when they think that a man could actually possess or have this level of control over another man. And so it'll take a good two good weeks from the Bible to show you the social reasons, the historical reasons, and even the biblical reasons why these things are so and why these things exist. But primarily, just to make a statement that we can't, you know, I'll just say it, but we're not going to be able to get into any detail on it this morning. But when Jesus Christ gets back, then he will right all of society's wrongs. Okay, but that's not why he came the first time. He came the first time to save individual men and women from their sins. And if you could rid your country of it, of its social problems, and yet none of those people got born again, they'd all die and go to hell. Now, I'm against pornography. I'm against liquor. I'm against child molesting. I'm against all of this abortion business. But you know something? If you never touch liquor, if you never look at a dirty picture, if you never harm a child, if you never have an abortion, you'll go to hell without Jesus Christ. And so the main issue is not what you've done, but what are you going to let the Lord do about it? That's the main issue. And we can't clean up our nations unless the people in the nations get clean. And it's obvious you can't legislate righteousness. Meaning the government can't create a law that would force people to do right. Well, they can make the law, but it doesn't work. all these social problems, they already have laws against them, don't they? It's against the law to do everything, but people still do them. It's against the law to do everything that people are getting arrested for doing. It's against the law to do everything that people are in jail, that people are in prison for doing. But they did it. So it's not enough just to have laws. Bad people are going to break good laws. And the Lord is the only one who can make a good man out of a bad man. And that's what he did for the people in this book of Philemon. But what I want to look at is the biblical fact that you don't have to be put in shackles and sold in a marketplace to be called a slave. And you don't have to be arrested, convicted, and locked away behind prison walls to be in bondage. And there's many a man, many a woman, even sitting in a good church every week, who are living in bondage and living in slavery to the cruelest master and tyrant on the planet. And that is sin. Sin. And if no man owns you, but sin dominates you, and no man owns you, but some vice or some habit controls you, you are worse off. You're worse off than any person ever sold in a marketplace. And so this morning, there are people here who, by the grace of God, are no longer in bondage to their drug addiction. But they'll tell you that's exactly what they were. They were slaves to it. And there are people here this morning who, by the grace of God, are no longer bound by their liquor habit and their booze habit. But they'll tell you, they will, they'll tell you, it's just as much a slavery as any man has ever known. And it's an amazing thing to watch people walking in their ICU. That's what those hospital gowns are called. ICU. Because you can see everything when you wear one of those gowns. I think that's encouragement to make you want to get out of the hospital, get better quicker. But it's amazing. You go to the hospital and you see somebody walking wearing that gown, pushing that IV stand, you know, with those tubes going into both arms and monitors here and monitors there. You know, they can hardly walk, but they're going down that hallway and they're going out to have a cigarette like that. It's incredible. But they're in such slavery and such bondage to that addiction that they would want to light up if they were in an iron lung. That's how strong that thing is. Now I'm telling you, those are obvious, easily detected types of bondage and servitude, but every one of our churches has men sitting in it that are a slave to their pornographic addiction. And the best thing they could ever do, the best thing a person who's got that problem could ever do, is to just put a hammer right through the screen of that computer and smash that thing up, throw it out, and never look at it again. They are in bondage to it. They are in slavery to it. There are people that are in bondage to their pride. There are people that are in bondage to their anger. There are people in bondage to their self-will. And I'm telling you, it's just as real a slavery as living on a plantation with another man telling you what time to get up in the morning and what time to lie down at night. If you can't get free of your sin habits and the control that they have over you, if you can't, you're a slave. And that's how the Bible terms it. All right, John chapter 8, the Bible says here in verse number 31, John 8, 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." All right, doesn't everybody quote verse 32 a lot? Without the 31st verse, which is part of the same sentence, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, you know, make you free in the Bible. Well, you can say that, but it won't make you free if you don't believe on Jesus. It won't if you don't continue in his word, and it won't make you free if you don't make yourself a disciple of the Master. It's conditional. Okay? And then and only then will the truth make you free. Verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free?" Every time I read that, I think that's such an incredible statement for them to make. The leaders of the nation of Israel say, "We were never in bondage to any man." Really? Does anybody remember a place called Egypt? Does anybody remember somebody called Pharaoh? How about that? Bondage for 400 years. And why did God have to send Gideon and Samson and Barak and Jephthah and Ehud to deliver the Israelites from what? From bondage throughout all the years of the judges. Why did you need those judges if they were never in bondage to any man? And does anybody remember David fighting a guy named Goliath? Okay, anybody remember that? Why? Bondage. Philistines, right? How about the Chaldean captivity? How about the Babylonian captivity? I mean, listen, the men who are arguing with Jesus in John chapter 8 want to crucify him. But guess what? They're not allowed to, because the Roman government that has them in bondage won't let them. And they say, "We were never in bondage to any man." Well, you know something? That's just like sin. It's just like sin. People say, "I don't have a sin problem," but they know they do. People say, "I don't have any bad habits," but they know they do. People say, "I don't need the Lord to set me free," and they know they do. So you know what the problem is? These people had become so accustomed, they got used to it, to living within the bondage of the Roman government, that they no longer considered themselves as being in bondage. You know, this is just the way it's always been. And I'm telling you, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved and never been born again, you will not know how enslaved you are until you trust Jesus Christ and he sets you free. And your eyes are opened and you realize, "Whoa, man, I was in bondage, now I'm free." Okay, you won't have any idea how bad it is without the Lord until the Lord turns you loose from all those habits and all that bondage. And then verse 34 says, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Well, young man, that's why your daddy won't let you go to that place. Young lady, that's why your mother won't let you do that. Because what we learn by sad experience is you don't commit sin today and then live tomorrow as though you had never committed that sin. That sin has now taken a hold upon you. It puts a hook in you. It plants within you this new appetite, this new desire, not only for more, but for more of what cannot satisfy. Maybe you remember the old cigarette ad that said, Lucky Strikes, they satisfy. Okay, if that's true, why do they sell them in packs? Why do they sell them in cartons? You know, why don't they just sell you one? One Lucky Strike satisfies, then you don't need any more. You're satisfied. Okay? Because it doesn't satisfy. It actually creates a craving that no matter how many of those things you smoke, you haven't smoked enough of them. You're hooked. That booze, it's the same way. You say, I'm going to go out and get a couple of six packs. Hey, look, I don't care how it tastes. How do you drink 12 cans by yourself of anything? Someone says, what are you doing tonight? Well, I'm sober. I don't drink anymore. Okay, well, here, drink these 12 bottles of water. We'll drink the beer. Hey, you couldn't drink 12 bottles of water no matter how good it was. You can carbonate it, you can fizz it, you can put lemon in it, put a little flavoring in it, but you can't drink 12 bottles of water. So how does a guy sit down and drink? They'll do it. They'll drink 24 cans of beer. How do they do it? Because they create within the spirit of the man, within the body of the man, within the mind of the man, this urging and this longing for something more. Back in the 1970s, a lot of people were talking about how scandalous, how shocking, how pornographic, how disgusting Charlie's Angels was on that TV. And it was. Absolute, total filth. But you know what? If they put that thing on TV today, nobody would even watch it. Oh, it's too boring. It's too tame. They don't show enough flesh. It's not dirty enough. It's not sexy enough now. All right? You know what happens? You say, I'm going to look at some dirty pictures. Yeah, but I'm not going to look at that kind of dirty picture. You will. You will. Because sin gets inside you and begins to make demands upon you that you can't satisfy. That's the absolute truth. I mean, listen, the devil doesn't want you to just commit a sin for its own sake. He wants you to commit a sin so that that sin can bring into your heart and into your spirit and into your mind an insatiable appetite for more. And that's exactly how it is. You watch it in the music world, you watch it in the movie world, in the TV world, you watch it in the church world. You watch it on the dance floor. You never go back. You say, why? Because what satisfied my appetite for depravity today does not satisfy my appetite for depravity tomorrow. It's always going to increase. It's always going to get worse. You're always going to need more. You say, well, people say, you know, I can't believe they're actually arresting people who are having rendezvous for perverted fornication in bathrooms in public parks. Say, how can anybody get so low? How do they get to that point? It's simple. Sin doesn't satisfy. And you just get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until you get busted in a park bathroom trying to have fornication with a total stranger. And at that point, with an honest mind, you'll probably say, well, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I wasn't doing anything wrong. You know why? Because you just keep sinking and sinking and sinking and sinking until what you're doing is not wrong because, well, you saw something on a website that was a whole lot worse than what you're doing. You're not wrong. They're wrong. Come on. Just go around the cell block. Go into a prison. Start visiting those prisoners. Tell them, you need Jesus, sir. Sir, you need Jesus. Oh, no, you need to talk to the guy in the next cell. He's worse than me. And you go to the next cell. Sir, you need Jesus. Oh, no, you need to talk to that guy in the next cell. He's a whole lot worse than me. Haven't you tried to witness to somebody and they said, oh, you need to talk to this other guy. You need to talk to my cousin. See, sin gets a hold on you. And you think you're okay in that sin. The Bible says in verse 35, John 8:35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now this is what will happen. This is what will happen. That sin that has ruined your life, and you don't even know that it's ruined your life because you're a slave to it. If you ever meet the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not going to come and sit with you and help you through your sin. He will come and get you out of that sin. He will deliver you from it. He will set you free forever. That's why we offer people Jesus Christ. We don't offer them a program. Jesus Christ, not a counseling session. Jesus Christ, not a philosophy that encourages you to pick your own God, because all that stuff leaves you where it found you, but just tries to help you cope with it, see? I'm not codependent upon anything. I'm completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. He came and He got me out. And there's many a man, many a woman sitting in churches everywhere that will tell you Jesus didn't leave them the way He found them. He set them free. He doesn't help you struggle through it. He gets you out of it. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Preachers have quit preaching against sin. Church members don't want to hear hard preaching against sin anymore. They whine about it. They complain about it. They run from it. They criticize it. It's true. And what is it that's ruining people's lives? It's sin. It's sin. So how are you going to help anybody if you don't preach against sin? The two greatest sins ruining our towns, our countries, our states, our nations are adultery and indulging in alcoholic beverages. Ruins your life. Liquor is killing people. You know, it's wrecking homes. Adultery is killing people and wrecking homes. And you can find preachers on probably 15 satellite TV stations, but you won't find one of those preachers who will lift his voice against either one of those sins. And you're not helping anybody if you don't address the problem. That's the problem. Romans 6, verse 20. I'm not being mean today. I'm trying to help you. You go to the doctor and you say, "Doc, I'm feeling really bad." And he says, "Well, you're fine." "No, Doc, look, my arm's falling off." "No, you're fine." And so you walk outside and you say, "That doctor didn't help me a bit." And your wife says, "Well, yeah, he did. He was positive. He had a positive message. He said nice things to you. Didn't he make you feel good?" "No, my arm's falling off. I need help, real help. And our countries need help. Your neighbors need help. Your coworkers need help." And we've been taught that it's not Christian to diagnose the problem. Romans 6, verse 20. "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." See, as long as you belong to the wrong, you can't do the right. Verse 21. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." You know what Jesus will do when he sets you free? Listen, when you get free, when he sets you free, you won't want to brag about what you used to do. You won't want to tell tales about what you used to do. You won't think it's interesting what you used to do. You'll be so glad that you're out of it, you won't want anybody to know where you were. You won't want anybody to know what you were doing. You won't want anybody to know the depths to which you had fallen. You'll just say, "You know what? I'm ashamed of it. Jesus saved me. I'm not proud of it. Jesus saved me. I don't want to talk about it. Jesus saved me. I don't want to tell stories about it. Jesus saved me." I've heard these testimonies where a guy spends 45 minutes talking about all the rotten stuff he did, and then he spends 5 minutes saying, "And now I'm a new person." I don't want to hear about that old junk. You're supposed to be ashamed of it. Anybody here ashamed of your old life? Anybody here glad that Jesus got you out of it? Amen. But what does the Bible call it? It says you were a servant of sin. And now you're a servant of God. You're bought with a price, aren't you? You're not free. You just got a new master. One that loves you. One that cares for you. Good wages. Good working conditions. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5. We're taking these in order this morning. Galatians 5 and verse number 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now that's what we were in before we got saved. We just put our neck right in there. And sin on the one side of that yoke, and there you are on the other side, and that sin was just dragging us around, making us work, making us labor, making us serve, making us do its bidding, what it wants us to do. Thank God Jesus came, and he pulled you out of that yoke, and he set you free, and he said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come plow with me in righteousness. Come plow with me in goodness. Come plow with me in hope. Come plow with me in joy. So the Bible says in Galatians 5:1 that there's something that is going to call you in the quiet hours of the night, and it's going to say, come on back, put the old yoke back on. There are some buddies that are going to look you up and say, we miss you. Would you come yoke up with us again? Plow with us some more. You get discouraged. You get depressed. You get down in the dumps. Things aren't going well. And that old devil, he's going to come and he's going to sit on your shoulder. And he'll say, well, you never had this much trouble when you were running with me. You never had these kinds of heartaches when you were running with me. He's lying. But he'll sure suggest it. You know what the Bible says? You ought to just enjoy that liberty. You ought to just stand fast in that liberty and not ever even start back toward the things that used to tangle you up, the things that used to keep you bound, the things that used to mess you up. You ought to just stay away from them now and forevermore. Praise God. Let me talk about this mega church movement. You all probably heard something about it. Something momentous happened several years ago in the so-called evangelical community. For most of a generation, evangelical churches have been romanced by the seeker-sensitive movement spawned by Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. The guru of this movement is named Bill Hybels. He and others have been telling churches for decades to throw out everything they've previously been taught and replace it with a new way of doing ministry. This new way of ministry came with a de-emphasis of taking personal responsibility for Bible study, combined with an emphasis on feelings, meeting the needs of seekers, programs, and slick marketing. Gone were the ideas of sin, righteousness, repentance, and judgment. Gone was the idea of wearing your best clothes to the church house, living your best life outside of the church house. The size of the crowd, rather than the depth of the heart, determined success. If the crowd was large, well then surely God was blessing the ministry. Churches were built by demographic studies, professional strategists, marketing research, and meeting the feelings and needs. Sermons consistent with these techniques replaced Bible preaching and teaching. We were told that preaching was out, relevance was in, doctrine didn't matter. If it was cutting edge and consumer, or if it They said if it wasn't cutting edge and consumer friendly, it was doomed. The mention of sin, salvation, and sanctification were taboo, meaning, oh, don't ever bring those topics up. Don't ever mention those things. Carrying your Bible into the auditorium was replaced by carrying your coffee into the auditorium. Strategy and sensitivity replaced evangelism and soul winning. Thousands of pastors hung on every word that emanated from the lips of the church growth experts. Satellite seminars were packed with hungry church leaders learning the latest way to do church. The promise was clear. Thousands of people and millions of dollars couldn't be wrong. Forget what people need. Just give them what they want. How can you argue with the numbers? If you dared to argue with the experts, you were immediately labeled as a traditionalist, a fundamentalist, a throwback to the 50s, a stubborn dinosaur, unwilling to change with the times. Willow Creek Community Church has now released the results of a multi-year study on the effectiveness of their programs and philosophy of ministry. The study's findings are in a new book co-authored by Callie Parkinson and Greg Hawkins, executive pastor of Willow Creek Community Church. Highballs called the findings of this study, he called it earth-shaking, groundbreaking, and mind-blowing. And no wonder, the study found that they were completely wrong. Their own people studied their own ministry and said, everything that we have done has been a failure. The report reveals that most of what they had been doing for these many years and what they've taught millions of others to do has not produced solid disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm shocked. I guess us dinosaurs has had it right after all. Numbers, yes. They figured out how to get numbers, lots of people in packing those auditoriums, but no disciples. It gets worse. Bill Hybels said, quote, some of the stuff that we have put millions of dollars into, thinking it would really help our people grow and develop spiritually, when the data actually came back, it wasn't helping people. Other things that we didn't put that much money into and didn't put much staff against is stuff our people are crying out for. So if you simply want a crowd, the seeker-sensitive model produces results. If you want solid, sincere, mature followers of Christ, it cannot produce it. And we all knew that all along. It's the Bible. It's preaching. It's Jesus Christ. It's repentance. It's witnessing. It's not coffee and donuts and shorts and sandals and swapping partners and rock and roll bands. It's Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's what it's always been. That's all it will ever be. You don't need something new and improved. So he said, Heibel said, we made a mistake. What we should have done when people crossed the line of faith and became Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to feed themselves upon the Word of God. We should have gotten to people and taught them how to read their Bible, how to do spiritual practices aggressively on their own. End of quote. How about that? You mean if you had been a church instead of a club, you might have gotten Christians instead of clubbers. you had to have a staff to collect data and figure that out. Incredibly, the guru of church growth now tells us that people need to be reading their Bibles. The error of the seeker-sensitive movement is monumental in its scope. Great big error. The foundation of thousands of American churches is now discovered to be mere sand. Their foundation is sand. The one individual who has had possibly the greatest influence on the American church in our generation has now admitted his philosophy of ministry was a mistake. The extent of this error defies measurement. Amen. Greg Hawkins, the author, said, now listen to how the wording that he used, because when they try to get right, they've been without the Bible so long, they don't know Bible language. He says, our dream. We don't have a dream. We have Scripture. We're not dreaming, we're preaching, we're teaching. But he says, our dream is that we fundamentally change the way we do church. You don't do church. You go to church. You know, let's do the mall. Let's do the restaurant. Let's do church. You don't do church. You come to church. You sing God's praise. You pray for God's people. You love the brethren. You respond to the preaching of the word. You go out and you tell people about Jesus. You don't do church. He goes on. So he said, our dream is that we fundamentally change the way we do church, that we take out a clean sheet of paper, and rethink all of our old assumptions. No! Take out a Bible! Don't take out a clean sheet of paper and make something else up. Take out a Bible! Your problem is you made up a bunch of junk and you found out it didn't work. Now you're going to make up another bunch of junk. Just open the Bible. It's worked for 2,000 years. It'll keep working. He said, we need to take out that clean sheet of paper, think something up. He says, replace it with new insights, insights that are informed by research. Okay, you mean you're going to hire some more marketing consultants and see what to try next? He says, and rooted in Scripture. No, you don't want to root it in Scripture. You want it to be Scripture. Our dream is really to discover what God is doing. You mean you don't know? You've been running a mega church for over 20 years. You've been holding sessions, teaching other people how to run their churches, and you need to discover what God is doing? Now, I'm telling you that it is that far off, and pastors are getting pressured nonstop by people who want to give in to this changing the church into a nightclub and doing away with hard Bible preaching and replacing it with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy and all the rest of that kind of stuff. But we're not going to do it because we already know it doesn't work. And they know it too. It doesn't work if you want true Christianity. Just doesn't work. Let's go to 2 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2. In every church, you've got people in that church telling other people, it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter where you go, it doesn't matter what you look at, it doesn't matter what you wear, it doesn't matter what you listen to, and they're going to be after you all day long, all night long. There's going to be somebody coming after you. The minute you start wavering in your faith, they're going to find you. They will. If you want to do right, the people who are trying to do right, they're going to find you. If you want to be holy, the people who want to be holy find you. If you want to go back, the people who want to go back find you. That's just the way it works. If you drop a dope head off, you know, a drug addict off at a bus station, he'll find where they're selling the dope in that place, and he'll find it in less than 24 hours. I wouldn't know where to look. You probably wouldn't either. But boy, if somebody uses it, he'll find it. He'll find it as soon as he gets in town. And then you've got all these sodomites that have all these rendezvous and all these camps and all these meetings here and meeting there. And I wouldn't have the slightest idea where to look for a pervert if I wanted to find one. Thank God. But boy, when a pervert gets to town, to a new town, they sure know where to go to get with their kind. When I drive through a town, I don't know how to tell which bar is a homo bar and which bar is just for the ordinary drunks. But boy, somehow or another, if you're a homo, you know right where to park. I'm just telling you, I'm saved. I'm born again. I believe the Bible. So I can go to a town I've never been to, and I can find a Bible preaching church in that town, and I can do it in 24 hours. So I'm just telling you, you can find your crowd if you want it. You can find your people if you want it. You say, man, Brother Bob, you said something about homosexuals. Yeah, you know what? I'm saying what 95% of the people in most countries believe. But the problem is they watch so much TV that they're afraid to say what they believe. You know? So I'll say it. It's wrong. It has always been wrong. It will always be wrong. Nothing's going to change that. It's sick. It's depraved, it's ungodly, there's nothing natural about it, and those people are not gay. You say, well, you should try to talk to them. That's how I know they're not gay. No, they're angry, they're unhappy. That's the opposite of gay. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 18. 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. You see what that verse said? People who are still slaves to sin do not want you to be free from sin. And they are going to try to talk you into returning to that old bondage. That's what it said. Verse 19. While they promise them liberty. Oh, you don't have to go to that church and listen to that old preacher preach all that stuff. You can be free. I've been hearing that since I first got saved. It says they themselves are the servants of corruption. How about that? The guy can't control his language. can't control his temper, can't control his children, can't keep his own marriage together, can't keep his eyes off of pornography, can't keep his ears off of the devil's music. Hey, and he'll criticize me for being legalistic while he's walking around in handcuffs with shackles on, doing exactly what his master wants him to do. It says, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Now listen, how come, or how is it, if you are a drunkard and you get saved and Jesus sets you free and you get talked into going back into that drinking life, why are you worse now than you were before, according to this verse? Because before, we could come to you and we could say, you know, Jesus can set you free. You can turn to Jesus in hope and in trust, and you can get free. And that's the truth. Now when we tell you that, and you're in there, you're all drunked out in a rescue mission, and we come and try to talk to you, you're going to just say, yeah, I tried that. I've been through that. I've done it. And so you know why you're worse off if you go back to sin than you were if you were in it to begin with, before Jesus set you free? Because now you've lost the hope and the confidence that Jesus can deliver you. Now what can we tell you that you're going to listen to? Now what are we supposed to offer you? There's nothing better than Jesus. What can we offer you? 12 steps up a ladder that has no top? You get all the way to the top, there's nobody there. But whoever you've invented, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can set you free, and once he's set you free, you stand in that liberty and you close your ears to all this modernism and you close your ears to all of this false Christianity that says you can live in sin and follow Jesus and you can be unrighteous and follow Jesus. They're just trying to get you back into the same mess that they are still tangled up in. I'm free. I don't want to go back. I'm out of there. I don't want to be part of it again. You say, well, I was having such a good time, though. If you were having such a good time, how come you turned to Jesus? You turned to Jesus because you weren't having such a good time. And you won't have a good time if you go back, I guarantee it. Psalm 2. Let's finish up in Psalm number 2. You say, this is not the kind of church I'm looking for. Well, it's not if your teenagers are doing A-OK. It's not what you're looking for. But when they start running to that wrong crowd and they start buying into that rap culture, they start participating in that hip-hop business, and they start embracing all that foolishness that this world is teaching out there, and it's increasing every day, then you'll want somebody that will talk to them straight about the wages of sin. And that world is not their friend. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Doesn't that sound like the day that we're living in today? Saying, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Dictators are telling people, you don't want the bondage of that old religion. Communists and liberals are telling people, you don't want the bondage of that old religion. Dope dealers and pornographers and abortionists are telling you, you don't want the bondage of that old fundamental religion. Do you see who it is? The people who are slaves, the people who make slaves of men, are ridiculing those of us who are free as though we were the slaves. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I'm free. I'm free. You know, when you see a young man out there in public somewhere, and he's got metal all over his face, all over his body, not because he wanted it, but because he had to get it to maintain acceptance with the crowd that he's trying to be accepted by. And he's using language that if he ever grows up, he's going to be ashamed of using it. And he's branding things all over his body that's going to force him one day to wear long sleeves all his life because he's grown up a little bit. Mature as he grows up and matures a little bit, he just won't believe that he ever put that on his back and on his shoulders, on his arms. Listen, he's doing all that. Why? Because he's a complete and total slave to the opinions and a handful of kids that he's running with. He's in bondage. That's absolute bondage. And when that kid walks by a Christian who's out there preaching the gospel in public and makes fun of that Christian for being a slave to Jesus, I'll tell you what, I cannot possibly feel any desire at all to give up my liberty to join a guy like that in his slavery. All I can do is laugh. You got to be kidding. You want me to give up love, joy, peace, happiness, a great life here and a home in heaven for the temporary acceptance of a crowd that will kick you out in a minute if you don't follow them into the next wave of depravity? Sorry. Sorry, you got nothing for me, man. You got absolutely nothing for me. There was a preacher. He was out on the street preaching the gospel one night, and these two guys, two males, pulled up in this car, and one of them sitting behind the steering wheel, and the other one is sitting right beside him, and nobody's sitting next to the window on the right side. Okay, just the two of them sitting side by side, just as close as they could be. And so the preacher, he's out there on the street, he's preaching the gospel to the people that are out there, and one of those two guys yells out the window and says, "Hey preacher, watch this!" And they give each other a great big gigantic kiss right in front of him, right there in the front seat of that car. And then he turns to the preacher and says,
What do you think about that?
And the preacher, you know what he said? He turns to them, he says, well, if that's the best you can do, I guess you're stuck with it. What was he supposed to do? What did they think he would do? Was he supposed to put his Bible away and go home because that guy is a slave to his inordinate affection? While that preacher is free in Jesus Christ to enjoy life and life more abundant, and he's supposed to quit because a slave ridicules his freedom? No way, man. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for freeing men from their liquor addiction, their dope addiction, their pornography addiction, their adultery addiction, their cussing addiction, their lying addiction, their self-centered addiction, their pride addiction. I'm glad I've got a Savior that sets men free. And I'm telling you this morning, not every slave is bought and sold in the marketplace. Many people are just slaves to their own sin, slaves to their habits, slaves to their vices. You ought to let Jesus Christ set you free. He doesn't want to come into your life and help you with your problems. He wants to give you a new life that doesn't have those problems. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for freeing us from the bondage of sins. We don't even like to look back, Lord, and think about those things that we've done in our past when we were in bondage. We are grateful, Lord, that you have given us a new life and a new purpose in life and a hope that it's like nothing else. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us never to look back, never to have any desire to go back, though we know there will always be those trying to tempt us to do so. Help us, Lord, to be content with this new life that you've given us and to make the most of it and to serve you well, because you are a master worthy of our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.